Samuel 20. 1 Samuel 20. In 1994, Steve Jobs was the CEO of Pixar, and he made this statement: "The most powerful person in the world is the storyteller. The storyteller sets the vision, values, and agenda of an entire generation that is to come." When you think of that, you think about Hollywood, you think of even media outlets today, that with the telling of the story, the telling of the narrative, there's great power. One of the most known movie franchises is that of Raiders of the Lost Ark and those type movies, which they had one come out this weekend that did not do as well as another movie that came out this past week, The Sound of Freedom. I'll ask you to do your research on that movie and encourage you to see it if you're so led to see that movie. But as we think about the storyteller being the most powerful person, I would say that the greatest story ever told is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is God Himself who has told this story and played out this story in history. Thus, He is the most powerful being there is. Amen. Have I got a story for you? Pastor Jeff has been teaching on the covenants that God has made with man, and how these covenants set forth for us the entirety of the Bible, the story and the theme of the Bible. They display the overarching meta-narrative of the Bible and God's redemptive plan. But there is a covenant that, in a point, illustrates the eternal covenant, illustrates the new covenant. And it is this illustration and this story that I wish to share with you this morning. The covenant of which I speak is between two men. One of them was Jonathan, the son of Saul, and the other, David, the son of Jesse. And in our text that we're going to read, it is the last meeting of these two men. From this point on, they will not see one another again. And it is in this meeting, it's kind of in the middle of the narrative, it's in the middle of the story, but I'm going to start in the middle and go back and bring it forward and then take it to the conclusion. It's set in the middle, and as these dearest friends come together, they part. And here's what we read in 1 Samuel 20, verses 41 and verse 42. I'm reading from the King James. "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David continued to cry more and more. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let us pray. Father, as we approach your word, we ask that you give us mighty help from above, not only to speak forth your truth, but that we might have ear to hear your truth, a heart and a mind to understand and perceive your truth. May it change us. May it cause us to glory in you, to glory in your Son, and what he has done for us when he said, "It is finished." Bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. Now at this point, David had already been anointed king of Israel, although he had not yet become king because Saul was still king on the throne. In this story, David is awaiting word from Jonathan to see if Saul, the king, is in his favor or if David is in the disfavor of King Saul. And what happens here is David was to be there at the new moon. He was to be there and to sit at the table, and he wasn't going to show up because he wasn't sure what would happen to him if he did, because Saul had already made several attempts on his life. And so this was the deal. They said, Jonathan said, "When I find out what my father's state is, whether it is well with you or not, I will go out and I will shoot an arrow into the field. And then I will have a young boy go out to get the arrow. And if you are to flee, if you are to leave, I will tell the young lad to go further. And if I say go further, that is your cue that you must leave." So that is what happened. David does not have favor with the king. Jonathan shoots the arrow, tells the young lad to go further. David knows he has to leave. So Jonathan makes his way and they meet together, and this is the last meeting. "My father is not pleased with you. He seeks to execute you." They embrace, they bow before one another, and Jonathan restates a covenant that they had made years earlier that I want to get to. And he says, "They swore both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Now, why is it that King Saul is so set on destroying David? Saul is enraged, with hatred that David is going to take the throne, because Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so this jealousy and this rage is getting the best of Saul. The story begins when David slew Goliath. You all know the story there well. And it was toward the end, or at the end of David killing Saul and taking care of the Philistine army that Jonathan and David meet for the first time. And so when David had done the act of killing Goliath, Saul says, "Who is this young man? And who is his father?" And the servant said, "I will inquire to find out and bring you word." So the servant goes out and he brings David back. Now, if you look over a couple of chapters to chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, verse 55, we find where the story begins, where the narrative begins. 1 Samuel 17, 55, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, 'Abner, whose son is this youth?' And Abner said, 'As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell.' And the king said, 'Inquire thou whose son is this stripling.' And as King David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' And David answered, 'I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home anymore to his father's house." Verse 3, chapter 18. "And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. He gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his belt." So our text that we began with is the parting of David and Jonathan. In this story, we see the beginning of the story, when they came together, and it was God who did a work in the hearts of them both to bring them together as fast friends. He knit their souls together. They were bound to, and they made this covenant. They made a covenant together. That's the theme that we've been listening to about a covenant. So they made a covenant, and it's understood that in these days that there might be a cutting of the flesh and a mingling of the blood, so that the blood of the two would be one, and therefore they would be bound in covenant for life. And so we see that here. As this unfolds, something else happens. Jonathan has watched the battle. He's seen David defeat this enemy that was against them and against their God. And Jonathan takes off his robe, takes off his garments, takes off his armor, gives David his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now it is Jonathan who is prince of Israel. It is Jonathan who is in line to be the next king. But in this act, he's indicating something else. That it is not he that is going to be king, but it is David who is going to be king. And thus, it was David who would become king. David was, not because there was anything in him, but because that everything that was in his God, that he was the warrior who had slain the enemy of Israel in Goliath and the Philistines. Now it wasn't long as we see this envy and this jealousy and this rage is rising up in Saul, and he begins to make attempts to eliminate David. Now, before the scene in our text takes place, toward the beginning of it, in 1 Samuel 20, Jonathan, at the beginning of that conversation and how they were going to relay the message, whether David needed to flee or not, Jonathan makes the statement of the covenant again. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Note that. Listen to that again. This is Jonathan speaking to David, reminding him of the covenant that they had made. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan calls David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. So now we come to our text where David is to flee. So David flees and he's on the run. And Saul is seeking his life, seeking to bring an end to him, more and more and more. Till one day, as Saul is pursuing David, David is hiding in a cave. And the king comes in the cave to relieve himself. And you know the story. David cuts his shirt tail off, we'll say. The king goes out. David comes out. Said, the Lord delivered you into my hands this day, but I did not take your life. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And it's at that point Saul realizes he had opportunity to kill me, but he didn't. Truly, David, you have shown me kindness. You are to be the next king. I'm not going to pursue you anymore. But remember my family. Well, that didn't last long. You think maybe King Saul was bipolar, or he had some kind of something or other, didn't he? Man. The Lord had departed from him, is what was wrong with him. And so David has another occasion. They're at sleep, you know, and David comes up on them while they're sleeping. The Lord has caused a fast sleep, and he takes a staff, he takes the stuff, he recedes again, and Saul wakes up, and David's like, here it is again. You know, the Lord delivered you. And so the story goes on, and Saul, Jonathan, and other of the sons of Saul are killed in a battle. And the word comes to David that Saul has been slain, that Jonathan has been slain, and he weeps and he mourns. He inquires of the Lord what he should do. The Lord says, go to Judah. And so David goes to Judah. They make him king of Judah. He inquires of the Lord again. The Lord says, go to Israel, go to Jerusalem, and thus David is made king over all of Israel, the combined kingdoms. David battles and fights the enemies. He brings back the ark. And then it seems as if there is a somewhat of a time of peace. Saul is dead. Jonathan is dead. And we're not really given the circumstances of how David was thinking and what had happened. But David began to think upon the covenant, the relationship, the friendship that he had with Jonathan. And so let's go to toward the end of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going somewhere, by the way. Just hang with me here. David has a desire to keep his word and to keep his promise. And we see here the covenant fulfilled. The covenant that David had made with Jonathan, that they had made together, David now has opportunity to fulfill that covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" You remember when Jonathan was restating the covenant to David before, he said, "Show me kindness. Show my family kindness." And so David remembers that and he says, "Is there any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, Is there not any yet left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son who is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And he will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a son whose name was Micah. And all that dwell in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Wow, what a story. I want to unfold this and I want to show you how this illustrates the new covenant. I think you can see it, can't you not? It's there, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. Now, the first thing I want us to see and notice is that Mephibosheth has a problem. What's his problem? He's lame on his feet. He cannot walk. Why is it that he cannot walk? Well, if you look back, you can find a story where when Saul and Jonathan and his sons were slain, word comes back to the house of Saul. The Philistines have slain them. They realize, hey, we're supposed to be overtaken. So Mephibosheth was 5 years old at this point. And so the servant picks him up, and they take off running to flee for their lives, and they fall. And it breaks his legs, and he's lame on his feet. The point is, we all have been wounded by a fall. When Adam our federal head, representing all, partook of the fruit that was forbidden, he fell. He fell into sin. He rendered us unable to walk, unable to approach, unable to get anywhere. I want us to realize this morning that in the fall, we are rendered lame. We cannot get up. We cannot be carried. We cannot make it to God. There's nothing within us that can say, I'm going to get up, I'm going to walk before the king, I'm going to present myself before the king. There is no ability. There is no ability. So we see that Mephibosheth has a problem, that he's lame on his feet. The second thing we can notice about Mephibosheth is where he lived. Where did he live? It was a place called Lodibar. What does that mean? What does Lodibar mean? It means a place of no pasture, a place of dry land, a barren place. It was a place for rebels and renegades, a place for people with no hope. Is that not where we live in our sin? In the land of barrenness? In the land of rebels and renegades, in a land of no hope. So we see that Mephibosheth had a problem. We see the place where he was. He was lame. He was unable to get up and go. He was living in a place of no hope, no pasture, no help. But the king said, remembering the covenant, is there any of the house of Saul that I may show them kindness for Jonathan's sake? Note thirdly, Mephibosheth's reaction before the king in verse 6 and in verse 8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, he did reverence, he fell on his face, he did reverence, verse 8, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? How does this relate? How is this relating to the new covenant? How is this relating in the gospel? How is this relating in our salvation? That we were unable. That we were living in sin, barrenness. But then when the king approached, when the king calls, When we realize our sinfulness, when we realize that there's nothing that we can do, we come to the end of the way, we come to the end of ourselves, what must we do? We bow in reverence before the King. And that the King would even address us. Why would you look upon such a dead dog as I am? I'm afraid in many places and in many minds, the gospel has been twisted and turned in such a way that we don't get that. See, you deserve the gospel, and God wants to save you because you're so lovely. You're so wonderful. You have so much to offer. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer to the king. If the king was going to have servants, if he was going to bring people into his house, it was going to be men that could fight. It would be men that could serve. But Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. He bows himself. He humbles himself before the king. Now think of this. All that Mephibosheth probably would have known is what he had heard from others. What he had heard, maybe even at 5 years old, what his grandfather was saying. And what was his grandfather saying? Find David. Kill David. Get David. Exterminate David. Execute David. Let's kill David. So when the king's servant shows up to Mephibosheth's door and says, the king wants to see you, what's going on in Mephibosheth's mind, possibly? I may be the only one left of the house of Saul. I may be the only one left of the house of Jonathan. It would be me that would be king following Saul. David must think me a threat. David is surely going to bring me forth and do me in. So he goes in and he bows before the king. He said, here I am, your servant. And he doesn't get condemnation. He doesn't get ready for execution. He gets ready to be brought into the king's house to receive of the king's food, to sit at the king's table, and did you notice, to be as one of the king's sons. So we see what he gets. He gets all of that. All of that. David, remembering the covenant that he made with Jonathan, that he would show kindness to those of his family. Look again at verse 1. Listen to these words. And David said, is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Verse 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? Verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What's happening? The covenant is being fulfilled. David is showing kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Lost or saved? redeemed, or rebel. Every breath you take, every sunrise and every sunset, every blessing that has ever been bestowed upon you in your life is from God for Jesus' sake. What happened some 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave His life upon the cross, I want you to know that every kindness that comes your way is from God for Jesus' sake. God is showing us kindness for Jesus' sake. But to be summoned by the King in our fallen, broken state, in our land of barrenness, for the Holy Spirit to come and draw us out is the kindness of all kindnesses. It is the glory of all glories. It is the grace of all grace that God would show us kindness and save us and bring us into His house, into His kingdom, so that we can sit at His table, so that we could receive His food, and we can be called His sons. How beautiful and clear is the gospel in this great story of the covenant between David and Jonathan. Let's take a look at a couple of more things. Mephibosheth, the name. Now, your Bible might tell you what the name means, but I want to tell you what the name literally means. In the Hebrew, the name literally means broken shame. The two words, broken shame. Now, we can take a look at that from two different viewpoints. He was found. Mephibosheth was found broken in shame. Lame on his feet, in a barren land. No help, no hope. We can also look at it from another angle as he sits at the king's table and see that his shame has been broken. He's no longer in shame, but living with the king, eating at the king's table, enjoying the king's presence. What a glory. Now, as I conclude, that's not the end of the story. Mephibosheth continues to live in the king's house, at the king's table, receiving the king's food. David has a son. His name is Absalom. Absalom rises in power, takes the throne away from David. David has to flee his house. He has to flee the city. And as they're fleeing, Ziba meets the king. And David says, "Where's Mephibosheth?" And Ziba says, "He wanted to stay and stake claim to all that's his." David says to Ziba with a broken heart, "Everything that I gave to Mephibosheth, you can have it. It's all yours." The king is gone, but that's not the true story. Ziba tells Mephibosheth, "I'm going to saddle a donkey for you, and I'm going to come get you, and we're going to go." But Ziba never comes. He deceives Mephibosheth. He deceives David. And so for all the time that David is off the throne, Mephibosheth doesn't shave, doesn't bathe, doesn't cut his fingernails. He is mourning for David. So pretty boy Absalom, gets his hair caught and is hanged and dies. David goes back to the throne, and the first person to meet him when he returns is Mephibosheth. And David said, "Why did you not come with me?" He said, "Ziba, the servant, deceived me. He told me he was going to get a donkey and come for me, but he never did." David says, "Okay, I'm just going to split the property. I'm going to split the property between Ziba and you. You get half, he gets half." And here's the end of the story. Mephibosheth says, "Give him all of it. I don't want it. I just want to see you on the throne." You high and lifted up. Oh, why are we serving the king? Why are we serving the Lord? For all of his benefits, right? So that we might get something, right? No. So that we might see him on the throne. A few concluding applications and thoughts. Solace in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solace in the cross. Meditate upon the cross of the Lord Jesus. Draw from it truth and power and comfort to console you and enable you to live for Christ. In the covenant made on our behalf on Calvary's cross, we have a place at the king's table, joining in the fellowship of the king himself, enjoying the king's food, his word, and then we get the king's inheritance as sons of the king. We are joint heirs with Christ. Remember, we're in the presence of our king, but we will ultimately one day be in the presence of our king. He sought us out by His Spirit. He brought us into His presence, not because we deserved it, not because in any way we merited it, but because of a covenant, the eternal covenant made before time began between God the Father and God the Son. Blood was shed. And God shows His kindness to us for Jesus' sake. I encourage you to read 1 and 2 Samuel again with these thoughts in mind. Let us stand, let us pray. What a story is the gospel of you, O God. And illustrating in part this beautiful story between David and Jonathan. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of it. Maybe for the assurance that we've drawn from it. But Father, there are people here today that are still living in Lodibar, still in that barren place, still without hope, and they're lame on their feet. They may be thinking they're living their best life. They may be thinking that sin is fun. They may be thinking a lot of things, but it must be Your Spirit, O Lord, that comes and draws them out of that land. Father, we know that You've been working upon hearts and souls and minds of people, even in this congregation. Oh, the glory of the gospel. May it penetrate a heart this morning. May its light shine into a heart, and they see Your glory, O God, in the face of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.